Yeah, chapter number one. You can't sing those songs out, something's wrong with you. Nothing like singing about the cross. I'm thankful for the cross tonight. Thankful for what the Lord has done in my life through that wondrous cross. I believed I laughed so hard at the dear doctor, my throat started hurting. I'll try to make it through it this evening. I want to take the opportunity of preaching our theme verse, kind of share with you tonight in just a few short moments of maybe why the Lord has laid this particular passage on our heart to be a theme. Begin reading together. Verse number one, the Bible says, in the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? In this house, speaking of the house of God, lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and yet ye bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I'm sure you felt that way before. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? As we pray tonight, let's ask God's blessing on this service. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to know you and to love you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you in these moments. God, I pray that that you will speak to every heart in this building. Thank you for each church that is represented, and Lord, how you are blessing in so many of these ministries. And God, I'm asking that tonight you would come down in a special way and anoint this place. Do a work in our hearts, challenge us and change us. God, may we tonight refuse to leave here living any other way but God's way. Help us to consider our own ways, not the ways of our neighbor, not the ways of our pastor, not the ways of the person sitting in front of us or behind us. But Lord, help us right now in these moments to consider our ways. Lord, I'm asking you to take, Lord, your word, not my words, but your word. Lord, would you minister to this group of men? Thank you for the privilege to preach. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, my dear friend. Let's give Brother Doug a round of applause. I love that man right there. It was years ago, there was a young man who was unemployed. He was in desperate need of a job. Ironically, at the same time this man had been looking for a job, there was a zoo manager who was in desperate need of a worker. Now, this was not your average worker that he was in desperate need of. In fact, the scenario went something like this. A gorilla of his, a very popular gorilla in this zoo, had died. And because of this and his inability to find another gorilla that was as good as this one, he was going to try to hire a man and dress him up in a gorilla suit. and try to get by until he could find a qualified gorilla. And so this desperate zoo manager hired this desperate unemployed man for this task. He hired him to dress him up on a daily basis in a gorilla suit, to swing from the trees, to mess with the adults and kids who would come to the gate. And so one day he was going about his business. He was swinging from the trees. He was having him a good time, thinking to himself, this is really a good gig. And he lost his grip on the tree as he was swinging and fell into the lion cage. As soon as he fell in, before he could even move, the lion that was in the lion cage straddled this scared young man. And he looked right in his eyes, and this young man, through the eyes of this gorilla suit, looking at this lion, saying, I'm getting ready to be his next snack. And so with fear and trepidation, he begins to yell, somebody help me, help me, somebody help me. To which the lion immediately put his paw over his mouth and said, shut up, man. You're going to get us both fired. He thought he was in need of some help. My friend, as I look around this country, we are in need of some help. Amen. As Leonard Ravenhill languished, he said, do Christians look back with shame as they remember when they dwelt across the theological tracks, but with the glory of God in their midst? When the normal church service and church life meant nights of praying, followed by signs and wonders and God miracles, genuine moves of the Holy Ghost. When they were not clock watchers, shorten up, right? When God was in the church, they didn't watch the clock. They were not clock watchers. Their meetings lasted for hours, saturated with the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, we had no tears for these memories, nor do we have shame that our children know nothing of such power. How far have we fallen? That there is a whole generation that is being raised up in a form of insipid Christianity. Oh, how we need men of another sort to arise. And then he prays, Lord, raise up a race of different men. Men who are willing to count the cost for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look out tonight, I look at a sea of men who I believe are willing to count the cost for Jesus Christ. And yet, if we're going to do something for God in this day, it's not going to be because we do it our way. It's going to be because we do it God's way. See, our way's wrong. The Bible says it seems right. All the ways, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25 or 16:2, all the ways of man seem right in his own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. All the ways of man are clean, the Bible says, in his own eyes. That word clean literally means to be pure, clean, or righteous. The Bible says that everything I do seems to be righteous to me, but it's God that weighs the spirits. That word weigheth there is a great Hebrew word. It literally means to regulate or to measure, to estimate or to ponder, to balance. It was used in that day in the marketplace when someone would maybe forge a weight by bringing a rock which they said weighed a pound and it weighed a little bit less. God says when your ways find the scale of heaven, they always are balanced in God's sight. In God's sight, He always sees the true intent of our heart. See, your way tonight may seem right to you, but the question is it right to God? And is it God's way? We're living in a generation where the world and the church think that they have it all figured out. We think that we can build the church just any old way, and God's pleased with it. We think we can lead our families just any old way, and God's going to be good. God's just blessed that He has us, right? Wrong. We're blessed that we have God tonight. The truth is that we, the people of the United States, find ourselves in a condition very similar to the one that existed during the latter days of the kingdom of Judah. When Jeremiah, God's sensitive-hearted prophet, said, "I have hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented from his wickedness, saying, what have I done?" Sounds like my kids. I didn't do anything. What have I done? It reminds me of the people in the days of Malachi when they said, "Lord, where did we rob you? What did we do wrong?" They were living their life based upon their guidelines, not based upon God's guidelines. Haggai in this passage challenges the restored remnant from Babylon, Babylonian captivity, who desire to seek their own welfare. He challenged them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem that stood in ruins for so many years. Now, I give you a quick outline of this passage tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the supplier of the message. The supplier of the message. Verse 1, the Bible says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai." Verse 3, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai." Verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts." Please don't misunderstand the passage tonight. This is not Haggai's message. This is God's message. This is not a message from a man. This is a message from God. This was not a message from some marred prophet, even though he was a godly man. He was still imperfect. This message came from God Almighty, and I'm glad of that. I'm glad tonight that when I stand and preach, thus saith the Word of God, the only authority that I have is when I stay true to God's living Word. See, when men get involved, we can make a mess of things. For instance, I was reading a couple little church inserts not too long ago, and one of them said, gave the name of a missionary. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Ladies, don't forget about the church rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. And don't forget to bring your husbands. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. One of my personal favorites that many of you have heard, I know, at the end of the service or the evening service tonight, the sermon topic is, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. See, when men get involved, we can mess it up. But listen, God never messes it up. Haggai came not in his own authority. He came in the authority of thus saith the word of God. When you hear the man of God preach the word of God, when he speaks thus saith the word of God, you must pay close attention for your own soul's sake, Spurgeon said. There should be a soberness when we hear the word of God preached. There should be an eagerness and an alertness toward what God is trying to say to us. In this day, God's people were not listening to what Haggai had to say. They were listening to what God had to say. He was the supplier of the message. But the second thing I want you to notice tonight is not only the supplier of the message, but notice the sin of the masses. The sin of the masses. See, there was a number of sins that we read here in this book. First of all, we see the sin of misplaced priorities. The sin of misplaced priorities. The Bible says in verse 2, "Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, while my house lies in waste?" My friend, they had put all their effort, they had put all their energy in building their houses, and they forgot all about building the house of God. I'm afraid we put too much emphasis on building our own homes, building our own names, building our own bank accounts, and not building up the church and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sin of misplaced priorities. It's the sin of selfishness. There are so many, even in this room tonight, you're more interested in making money and living in a big house and driving a nice car. You're more interested in that than you are living your life God's way. I know as a youth pastor, we used to fight a battle that we wouldn't let kids go off to Bible college. Not we, but they wouldn't let kids go off to Bible college because it was a small school. Or maybe it didn't offer all the things that these other schools offered. Or maybe it wasn't accredited. They'd rather send them to some worldly university because then that way they can get a job. Listen to me, I would rather them not have a job and be in the will of God than to have a job and be out of the will of God. Why is it that biblical living is a foreign topic in the church today? Today we fight two battles. It's the battle against tradition and it's the battle against trend. On one side we fight those that say, well, we've always done it this way. Well, the truth is, folks, you might have always been wrong. And then some people on the other side, they say, well, this is the new fad and this is working. Listen, I don't care if we've always done it that way, or I don't care if it's working. If it's not God's way, don't sign me up for it. These people had misplaced priorities. Their priority was themselves. Priority flaw number one, they had abandoned the work of God. They were not guilty of not working. They were working on their own homes. What they were guilty of was not working on the house of God. My friend, how much time over the last several weeks have you spent, even as a layperson, doing the work of God? Oh, a preacher, doing the work of God doesn't pay the bills. Please hear me, and neither does your job. God pays the bills. And yet we think we've got it all figured out, don't we? And some of us came to God's man tonight. And by the way, I applaud you. I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight. But even the choir sometimes have priority problems. And we need to consider our priorities. Have we put things before God? Anything that we put in place of God has become a god in and of itself. They were guilty of abandoning the work of God. They were guilty of trying to meet their own needs. Notice, if you will, verse number six, ye have sown much. Ye eat. We'll finish these in a minute. Ye drink. Ye clothe you. Ye even earn wages. Everything they were doing was about them. Their priority was them. They had become the god. And God says, you better consider your ways. Consider your ways. They had the sin of misplaced priorities. They had the sin, of course, as we've already talked about, of misappropriated preeminence, where they had exalted themselves above God. I like what John the Baptist said when the disciples came to him. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. But I also say they had the sin of a seared conscience. Because they didn't see anything wrong with it. It took God coming to Haggai and the prophet of God in his later years. Haggai's ministry was very short. When he started, he was a very old man. And yet God said, where is there a man that I can find and use to give a message so that he can go to my people and wake them up? How did Paul put it? Told Timothy, he said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some of us tonight, we have misplaced priorities, and this preaching doesn't bother you because your conscience has been seared. I play the guitar a little bit. I don't play near as good as old Josh does, but and probably many of you. But I know this, the more I play the guitar, the more callous the ends of my fingers get. Truth is, when you just get started playing the guitar, man, those strings hurt, especially the bottom two. You're trying to hold a chord, and man, you're just, oh, that hurts, and you just want to stop, and it makes a big indention in your finger, with your pinky or your ring finger, whichever finger, it just hurts. But the more you play and the more you rub those fingers on those strings, the more calluses will come up on your fingers. And the longer you play, the deeper those calluses get until you can play all day long and you don't even feel it. They had been in this condition so long, they didn't even feel the Holy Spirit of God speaking to their heart. God had to send His man, His prophet, to say, "Wake up. Consider your ways." It was a sin these folks were guilty of. It was the sin of the masses. May I caution some of you today that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If God's dealing with your heart, you need to respond today. Yet I'm afraid we preach, and I know pastors here, listen, most of you pastors have been in this longer than I have, and you've preached for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, and sometimes you feel like just beating your head up against a brick wall. You meet with folks, you buy their lunch, and that's real bad when they get counsel from you, and you buy their lunch, and they don't listen. At least buy my lunch if you're not going to listen, right? You're over their homes late at night, and you pour your life into them, and it's like they don't get it. It's like they're not hearing you. I was reading, it's been some time ago, from a 19th century Danish Christian philosopher, and I please understand, I don't normally do that. But he told a story about a town where only ducks lived. Every Sunday, the ducks would waddle out of their houses. They would waddle down Main Street. And they would waddle into their church. Once they got to the church, they would waddle into the sanctuary, and then they squatted in their designated pews. The duck choir would waddle in and take their place. They would sing, and then they would waddle off. And then the minister duck would come forward, waddle up, preach from his duck Bible. And then they'd all waddle home. This one particular day, the preacher duck waddled up there, and he read to them, and he said, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. Ducks, you have wings. God has given you wings. And I'm telling you, like a bird, fly." And all the ducks shouted, "Amen." And then they waddled home. And sometimes I believe men of God mount the sacred desk and they pour their life into you and they give you spiritual principles and tell you, you have wings, you can fly, you have strength, you can make it. You have wisdom, you can have discernment. The Spirit of God lives in you. He's your guide. Make the right choice. Go the right way. And then we say amen and we get up. And we waddle out. You know why? Because some of us need revival tonight. Our conscience has been seared with a hot iron. We need to beg the Holy Spirit of God to do something special in our midst. So that we can live life His way. Why did God ask the question, "Consider your ways"? I'll tell you. Because God wants us to live His way. It was a sin of the masses. But finally, tonight, I want you to notice the standard of the master. Not just the supplier of the message, not just the sin of the masses, but the standard of the master. Number one, I want you to notice this. God has a certain way He wants us to live. God has a certain way He wants me to live. He said, "Consider your ways," because He had a certain way He wanted them to live. He wanted to expose their error. Reese's Peanut Butter Cup came out years and years ago with a slogan. It went something like this: "There is never a wrong way to eat a Reese's." But may I say to you tonight, there is a wrong way in living the Christian life. There is a wrong way. That may be true for chocolate candy, but it's a false statement about living for God. Jesus said, or God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You're wondering why it's not working. Why isn't God blessing? Because you're not doing it God's way. See, God has a way for salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm glad to be part of a movement that we don't have to argue about that when we get together. We don't have to say, well, this guy believes you get to heaven this way, and this fellow believes you can get that way, and this person believes in good works, and this guy thinks he's earned a ticket. Listen, we can't earn anything. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that we have salvation. The way is Jesus. See, God has a way for salvation. The story of Cain and Abel tells us God has a way for sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 tells us God has a way for personal surrender. I still believe this, that God has a way of separation. I still believe that a Christian ought to live different than the world. Amen? Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them. Who's them? That's the world. And be ye separate. Hear me. Saith the Lord. He even conditions that He would receive us when we come out from among them. God has a way of separation. And I believe this, God has a way to build His sanctuary. God's not concerned with building the purpose-driven church. He's not interested in His church being seeker-sensitive or so user-friendly or so tolerant to a point of compromise. That is not God's way. That's the kind of church you're looking for, and you lived in Newburgh, North Carolina, this wouldn't be your church. God has a way. I still believe that God's looking for a pure church and a holy church. A church that's built the Bible way. We're commanded as husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Listen, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present, hear me, to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Church, may I say, I still believe that's the kind of church God's looking for. Jesus did not give His life on a hill called Mount Calvary so that I could just live any way I want to. God has a way. He has a way. But may I say this, God has a time. Notice in our passage, verse number 2, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come. It was as if they were waiting for some kind of prophecy. They were waiting for a time to be fulfilled. And they said, well, the time is not yet come that the Lord's house should be built. Listen to me. It's always time to build God's house. Verse 4, through the prophet, God said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses while my house lies in waste? You say, when's the time, preacher? It's now. Man, I can't wait to get home and start applying these things. No, it's right now. I can't wait till my kids become a teenager because then I'm going to start applying them then. No, it's now. You're a teenager here and you say, oh, I can't wait to become adult so I can live God's way. No, you live God's way now. The time is now, Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, God has a certain way God has a certain time. But hear me. God has a certain condition. Look at verse 6. When I read verse 6, I see the stupidity of human beings. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. I was reading in Proverbs, and one of the main messages of a chapter I was reading just several days ago, it was as if the Lord was saying, you know what? You're so prone to wonder. That's why the Lord likened us to sheep. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you're stupid. And so am I. We're just dumb sometimes. Ye have sown much. Listen, these folks were working hard. And bring in little. Man, I work my fingers to the bone. I'm killing myself. And I don't have anything to show for it. You ever heard somebody say that? Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe. You even put clothes on yourself, and yet even in that you're so miserable that you're still not warm. And then you earn wages, and yet it's like putting them in a bag with holes. He said, you sow, you bring in little. You eat, you're not filled. You drink, you're not filled. You're clothed, you're not warm. You earn wages, and yet where did it go? You know what verse 6 tells me? It tells me whatever they were doing, God wasn't blessing. Oh, you say, oh, if I could just work a little harder. I was reading after, it was Andrew Murray 2 weeks ago. It was one day Andrew Murray woke up and said, you know what, I've got more to do today than I can do. I was reading a little article about prayer, and he said, I got more today than I can do. So maybe today I need to, instead of praying 1 hour, I need to pray two. What was he saying? Because the only way to get it done is with God's help. See, some of you think that working harder and taking more away from God and giving more to your family and more to your work, that's the answer. No, my friend, the answer is giving it all to God. That's the way. It's been several years ago now. Me and my dad, we were riding down the road in Greenville, and my dad's here tonight, and I think he's, where is he at? There he is. And we were just talking about some things, and I had encountered with some of our men this battle about working on Sunday. And one of the things I love about God's Man Conference is you can just tell how it is. Because I don't pastor most of you, and you go home and you're mad at me, it really doesn't matter. And I'm just saying some things your preacher wants to tell you. And I was battling some of my men about working on Sunday. And truth is, it's not like they were rebellious. They were just battling it. But they couldn't get victory over it. And some of them owned their own businesses, and they were still finding themselves working on Sunday. And I was looking for some fatherly advice. And my dad, he serves as a deacon at Parker's Chapel. And he's, you know, I'm loud, and my personality's out there, and he's not. He's reserved. And so we were just talking one day, and I said, Daddy, let me ask you a question. I said, what made you stop working on Sundays? Because there was a time in my early childhood that there were some Sundays my daddy would work. He owned his own construction business, and sometimes, if even before then, he would do some jobs on the side, and that was the only time to get it done. And so he would do what he had to do, I guess, is what he thought. And I just asked him, because it's been decades since my daddy worked on a Sunday. I said, Daddy, what made you stop working on Sunday? And he was driving, and I was riding, and he thought for a minute. And then in his Randy Coghill way, he said, well, son, he said, I just figured that God could do more with what I made in 6 days than I could with what I made in 7. I thought, now that was a home run answer. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I just figured if I just obeyed the Lord, He'd bless me. Oh, I just can't see how it would work out. Well, truth is, we don't have to see. As long as God sees, I'm okay. There's a condition. What's the condition? The condition of God's blessing is living in God's way. Don't you get mad at God for Him not blessing you when you're not living in God's way. You pastors, don't you get mad at God for not blessing your church when you're not leading His church God's way. See, when you do things God's way, you give the Creator of the universe opportunity to bless you. And listen, my friend, I have to believe that He's in heaven ready to open up those windows and pour us out a blessing. I love what happens when the Word of God comes to these people. Finds a man by the name of Zerubbabel. In fact, if you look in your passage, verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Notice verse number 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua. And the Bible says, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. You know, the greatest thing that could happen this weekend is for God to stir up the spirit that lives inside each one of us. So that we can, when we go back to our churches, whether you're at Pleasant Acres Church or whatever church you came from, when you go back there, you're ready, locked arms with the man of God saying, let's get to work. And let's do it God's way. Father, thank you. Thank you for making your way clear in the Word of God. God, keep our path straight and our eyes focused on you. We stand in need tonight. We can do nothing ourselves without your help. God, I'm praying that there'll be a group of men in this auditorium that'll simply say, with the Lord's help, I'm going to live my life God's way. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're here. You say, Brother Scott, I want to live my life God's way. For my family, for my church, for my God, I want to live my life God's way. That's you. Would you lift your hand this evening? Just lift up and keep it up. My hands all over this building. Would you right there at your seat? Would you say, oh God, help me to live your way. Put your hands down. God, help me to lead my family God's way. Help me to be a part of a church that's going God's way. Lord, you see the hands, and more importantly, you see the hearts. May it be sincere and may it be genuine. Lord, we pray for this next service. We pray for Brother David as he preaches. Would you so anoint him? God, stir up the spirit within us to live our life God's way. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said,